Father, we thank you this morning that you are our God. You love, you care for us. You're always watching over us. And Father, we just thank you this morning that we can gather as we do, just to freely, openly worship you, to honor you, to give you glory. And Heavenly Father, as we look into your word this morning, I just pray that you challenge us, Father, with your word. Help us to leave here strong and healthy. And we ask this in your name. Amen. Thank you. Before I forget, I'll dismiss the children's church, ages 4 to 7. If you just want to head to the back, I would call you up, but Pastor Ben, when he was here, he failed miserably. And I'm sure I wouldn't do as well as Ben, so we'll let them go. If you're 8 and 7 here, there are some clipboards at the back if you want to follow along. Actually, you're expected this morning to make sure my theology is all correct. Take notes. Good to see you each in the house of the Lord this morning. A few people that are back from school. Starting ahead this way, it's good. Alrighty, I'd like to welcome those that are joining us online this morning as we look into God's Word this morning. What I want to look at this morning is a third part of a six-part series. Rob Bedard started with number one. He spoke on challenging anxiety, overcoming it. Pastor Ben spoke a couple of weeks back on worry and not worrying. And this morning, I just want to continue on that line. This week, I had lunch with a gentleman, and I believe it's his daughter that's a counselor at one of the elementary schools. And she says one of the biggest things that she faces now is kids that are coming into her office with anxiety. I know 5 and 6-year-olds that suffer because of anxiety in their lives. And it's not getting better. When Rob was here, he gave you all kinds of statistics on all the other ages and how, as they get into their teens, how high the anxiety rate is in kids these days, which creates a lot of other issues. So this morning, as we look at it, let me just challenge you with God's word on that. About a year ago, I went to Stuart with a couple friends. We just went up for a drive to look at it and wander around a little bit, just a chance to get away. Took a wander through. They got a boardwalk out into the bay there, and you could in the flatlands. And on the way back, we came back. There's a trail in behind Stuart. And as we're coming right down the middle of Stuart, back to our car, just in front of us, probably 100 yards maybe, 3 bears walk out of somebody's yard right in front of us. Right now, you can feel the heart rate rise, a little bit of fear gather, a little bit of anxiety starting to build. And so now you got to figure out what you're going to do. Looked around. I could outrun 2 of these people. I think I'm going to be okay. The second one, I thought, I got a good friend, Dave. Taught me a lot about bears. Taught me a lot about the good things in life, the bad things in life. And in 1 Samuel 17, he was rescuing his father's sheep. He said he got the sheep back. The bear turned on him. He said he grabbed it by the hair and killed it. All right, that's an option. I always carry a knife with me. I think we're good. The third one, they say, lay down and play dead. And if a bear thinks anything like me, I would go, look, warm steak. And so I don't like that one either. Meanwhile, the bears crossed the road and went into the other yard. The fear went down, the anxiety went down, and we continued on. We kept our eyes on the bear to make sure they were going that way. All was good. That type of anxiety is good. It's a safety factor within all of us. There's things that are unknown. We get into a situation where things happen, and right away a little bit of fear. It's there to hopefully protect us and keep us well, keep us alive. And I have no answer or excuse or whatever you want to call it for those that think it's a good idea to take your cell phone out and feed a bear in the park. I'm not sure what's going on there. These people need a little bit of fear, a little bit of fear in their life. Whether it's doing that or petting a buffalo, I don't know. You see it on TV all the time. People just want to get close to that wild animal. And I remember it was years ago. I don't know if the stats are the same. But they said deer kill more people than bear and wolves combined. And it's because people like to get close. Deer gets a little excited and causes havoc. Going back into my own life, life was really different. I don't remember having too much anxiety in my life. Life was pretty free. Most of the rules were centered around the church. Couldn't go to shows, couldn't play ride the skidoo on Sunday. It's okay, friends had skidoos. But there was all these rules that we had. At home, there wasn't that many rules. Rules were if you're hungry, show up for supper. And if you have to be in before the street lights come on. Summer is a great time in Terrace. They don't come on till midnight. But anyways, that was sort of the rules we had. We were pretty carefree. We wandered all over the place, took our bikes, went down the highway, whatever, fishing on the Skeena, you know, from when we were 8 years old. Nobody seemed to worry about us. And just above, I don't know how many of you remember, above the Kalem River Bridge used to be a log sort in the water there. We were 12, maybe 14. What do you do on a log sort? You run on it. So we used to go there and run around these logs. And of course, you're above the water. And one day, as things happen, I went through. And looking back, all I remember is you look up, and if you ever scuba dived and look up, you see the surface of the water, the light on it. I remember being under the water and looking at that. And the next thing I remember, I was laying on a log. I think it was Reg Seaman that saw me go down. He came over and he said, by the time I got there, the logs had closed in, so they had to start pushing them apart. He said it took a long time to find me. But he finally found me, grabbed me, pulled me out. When I came to, I remember looking up, and there's four guys there looking at me, thinking I thought you were dead. And so I wasn't. God spared me for one reason or another. And God not only spared me from that, but God spared me from the trauma of that event. What happens is it's trauma in our lives that sometimes causes us to have anxiety in life. And one of the things never had the trauma with is not as with water. You figure without getting that close to death, drowning, that I would be afraid of water. But I have no fear of water, never have. We love it when we're in the ocean and the tropics. It's warm, you're buoyant. You get to go way out there and just bob around in the ocean. And just love the feeling of that. The only fear that I have is what's in there that might eat me. And so, and the problem with that is that we're in Cuba, and we were out quite a ways, and I got attacked by a black-tipped shark. And so, but it hasn't been enough to scare me away yet, have anxiety over it. But anxiety comes from many different sources. Fear, worry, social isolation, abuse, many phobias, disorders in one's life, sometimes medical issues. These are all, some cases, known. And in many cases, we don't know what causes that anxiety in us. What's building there? What is the fear coming from? And the problem with anxiety is that it does more than just cause us to worry or fear. It also leads to a worsening, whether it be mental or physical issues, and it continues to build to the point where we don't function well. We don't function fully. And I know people that anxiety's come in all shapes and forms. I know people that are afraid to come into a church. You watch them when they come in. They're nervous. They're scared. And they can't get out fast enough. And there's some reason there's an anxiety there. Maybe it's something in their past. Maybe it's something they watched. Maybe it's something you read. But out of it, so often, will come depression. It will become substance abuse, health disorders, trouble sleeping, digestive problems, headaches. And it's a major problem in people's lives. It's also a major problem because it's a distraction in our life. It divides our mind, divides our soul. It slows productivity. It destroys our personal relationships with others, creates issues, causes heart disease. The list goes on and on. The medical system, they can offer us some meds. It'll calm you down. It'll slow things down. It'll help, but doesn't bring a solution to the problem. In the New Testament, the word anxiety means to be distracted or to be pulled apart. It's a total opposite of peace. It takes God's peace away from us. And anxiety goes against everything that we believe as Christians. We believe in a God that cares for us. We believe in a God that's concerned for us. We believe in a God that cares for us and also provides for us. And if we are true to this and we believe this, anxiety has no place in our life. Anxiety shouldn't be in our life. And yet often we suffer with it. I think This week we were out and someone asked, they knew I was speaking, and they said, "Do you get nervous when you speak?" And I said, "Yeah, very nervous." My wife, Colleen, love her dearly. She smiles, looks at me and said, "You should practice what you preach." But the anxiety is there. It comes and it destroys. It destroys our life if we do not take care of it. God had never intended us to have fear. God never intended us to have worry or to be caught up with anxiety. You look at Paul in Scripture. Paul had a full life, if you want to call it that. In and out of jails, in and out of being trials. He would understand what it is to at time have fear, not knowing what's going to happen. He wrote in Philippians 4:7. This is the same passage that Rob Bedard did, 8:32 in your Bible in front of you. And the same one I think Pastor Ben referenced in his message. Pretty soon we should have it memorized. And it says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious with anything, but in every situation, by prayer, petition, and thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." God does not merely command us not to worry, but in its place, he offers us peace. Peace in this life, peace in our souls. Philippians 4:7 is not just a slogan that we repeat or that we say. It's a pathway. And Paul does not say, pretend that you're okay. He says, bring everything to God. The opposite of anxiety is not denial, but it's dependence. Look at that passage. There's three things that Paul brings up. First of all, he says prayer. Ongoing conversation with God. How often do we talk with God? How often do you spend time? How often do you just take a couple minutes wherever you're going, where you're driving, where you're listening to, and just take a few moments just to talk with God? Rob Bedard said through his, he said, pray through things until God comes to you with an answer. Second thing he says, bring a petition, specific requests. Be so specific. Name them honestly with what is bothering you. Anxiety is not the issue. There's a reason that's underlying that causes us to be anxious. There's something happening within us that builds and causes us to become anxious. Thanksgiving, he says, remember God's faithfulness, anchoring your heart in his truth. Then we will see the promise that God has to offer, peace. Peace in our life, peace in our hearts, peace in our mind. And that's through Jesus Christ. Protect your thoughts that come in. Watch what we will read, watch what we watch, watch what we listen to. Matthew 6:25-34 is another good passage to remember. It's all about do not worry. How God takes care of all the animals and the birds and trees, everything else around us. How God looks after this planet, keeps it for us. Fear or worry achieves little or nothing of value. But trusting God diminishes fear. Do we trust God this morning? How far do we trust God? Have you ever felt like your life is going from one challenge to another, or one crisis to another? Or maybe your life is going pretty smooth. Maybe there's only the odd time that things come along and get in the way. Is it possible to trust God even in those moments? I think so often in small situations, is God the first person we go to? Or do we try to solve that problem ourselves? We're very capable. God gave us a lot of talents and abilities. And there's a lot of things that we can solve in our life. But there's certain things that we should always be talking to God first, taking them to him. John 5, verse 19. It says, "Verily, truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son does also." And down in verse 30, he says, "I can do nothing on my own." Even Jesus relied on his relationship with his Father and everything that he was doing, everything that he went through, down to the smallest detail. And why should we trust God? Very simple answer is, because he loves us. He created us. He cares for us. He provides for us. You can trust God because he has the best interests of our life in him. He is able to meet every one of our needs. He is able to solve every one of our problems. Bottom line is, we trust God because he wants our best. When we ask God for things, do you believe that God is going to answer them? I think, what do we pray for? You ever prayed that you lost your keys, can't find your keys? I have. I found them. God is concerned about every aspect of my life. God doesn't care whether it's something that seems insignificant to the rest of the world. God cares about what I'm doing and what I'm communicating with him. Psalms 13, 5 and 6. Here we have the psalmist. He said, "But I trust in your unfailing love. Your heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me." King David. Here's a man that has up and downs all through his life. He was struggling with one thing to the next. At one moment, he's crying out to God. He needs help. Next minute, he's praising God because God had helped him. It's back and forth all the time. Here he is again. He's struggling with what's happening around him. And he asks four times in his passage, how long do I have to go through this, God? And it seemed like God wasn't answering him, wasn't responding to him. And then he comes up with this verse. "But I will trust in your unfailing love." God is always there. God will always answer our prayers. Maybe not at the moment, but he will always answer. He will always provide. How many times have you felt that when you asked to do something or placed in the midst of a situation that you didn't really want to be in, especially when difficulties of life come, but there's one thing that we can remember, that God is in control of everything. God is at work in all things. During troubled times, we in our life need to remember who to put our trust in. We need to put it in God. We can look around us. We can look through Scripture all the times that God has provided for people. Around us in our service, how many times has God provided for people in our congregation? A few weeks ago, a friend asked me the question. He said, "How come when people are prayed for, they aren't healed at church?" I didn't answer or respond to the question right away. I wanted some time to think about it. I wanted some time to ponder it. And so I started to listen because what was happening. And yeah, people are healed. I've known people to be healed from cancer. I know people that have been healed from difficulties in their life or God's provided for them. There's all kinds of things that are happening. I think a couple of the issues that are the problem. One, when we were a smaller church, we always had time for a testimony time, where people could get up and share what God is doing in their life. Being larger, we don't have that kind of time, unfortunately. It used to always be at the evening service, but it was a time when you could always hear that what God was doing in life. And so now we're at a point where we don't always hear what's happening within the congregation. The odd time, pastor will mention something when he's up front of something that's taken place, but very seldom. Also, part of the problem, I'll say, I'm going to include you. I was going to say me, but I'm going to say you. Us. Let's go us. Part of our problem is us, because we pray with expectations. We pray what I expect to happen. For instance, I know I've been in the hospital a number of times praying for people that are on their deathbed, and I pray with the expectation that God's going to heal them. And there's certain people that you look at and you think, that person should be healed. But who am I? God has a bigger picture than I do. God knows the beginning and the end. He knows what's going to happen tomorrow. He knows what's going on. And what I expect, or what I think should happen, isn't necessarily the best or the best situation. Because I think of one individual that I was there praying with, and I'll call him a saint, an individual that had an incredible testimony, incredible love for God, helped a lot of people within our community, did a lot of great things. And so went in, prayed with him, shared with him, talked with him. And he wasn't healed. And question it, yes. Discouraged, no. Understand, not always. But as I was expecting this person to be healed and God didn't heal him, my love is still for God. I still believe that God can heal and God will heal at times. And this individual, as I, you know, watched the last few days there, you go up there, and he was praying for the people in the hospital. He was praying for the sick to be healed. And you ask God, why is this person not healed? I don't have the answer, but I like to say, I know my God knows. He knows what's best, and he knows what's happening. Another thing we look at so often is Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7 and 10. I'm not going to read the whole passage. I think most of us know it. But it was when Paul asked for a healing in his life. He said he had a thorn in his flesh. And God said, he asked him three times, and God said, don't worry about it. My grace is sufficient for you. I need you to serve me. And we don't know what Paul's thorn was. Not sure what was happening in his life at the time. But this is not a passage that we look at and say, oh, God's choosing not to heal me. Because you can't take one passage, you can't take one verse and say, oh, this is what the Bible says, this is the way God is, because that's not the case. This is a unique situation to Paul. What was happening in his life, we're not sure. The last part of that passage says, he says, that is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in my weakness, my insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. What if Paul's problem was just being humble? Paul, prior to this, his life, he went around arresting Christians and killing them. Not personally, he had other people doing it. And so maybe now, all of a sudden, he's on a different end of the stick. Now, all of a sudden, people are insulting him and doing stuff. Maybe that was the issue. Who knows? But this is something that was unique to Paul. And so unless God has spoken to you and said, enough's enough, move on, my grace is sufficient for you, continue to pray. The rest of Scripture talks about continually praying unto God, continually bringing our requests to God, that God will answer us and God will take care of you. Our responsibility is to continue to pray. Secondly, worship. Years back, I remember an individual, and this is probably going back decades now. I'm older than 20. And I remember he sat over on this side. It was when we first had this building built, I believe. And he used to come and he used to love the song service. He said, this is the greatest thing I've ever had. This is neat. He said, it's like a giant karaoke where we all sing as a group. And you look at the guy and think, okay, that's fine. But unfortunately, when the challenges of life came, he didn't want anything to do with that. He just wanted to come and sing. The church is an incredible place to feel safe, to sing great songs, to meet people, establish some relationships. But if that is why you're here this morning, you're missing the mark. The church is a place to come to gather, to meet God, to worship God. There is so much that God has to offer. And unless you take that step and serve God, accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you're missing the mark. You're missing out. You're missing out on an incredible life. You're missing out on the peace that God alone can give you. And his words cannot express just what God is capable of doing in your life or what God has to offer you. I remember just about a year ago, somebody making a comment that they said, I don't understand how anybody in today's age could believe in a God. My first thought was, I can't believe anybody in this age doesn't see there's a God. And so it just totally opposite. And I thought, you know, as you look around, we're a tiny little planet in this giant universe that has our own sun and our own moon. Without them, we're gone. And they're placed just at the right distance from Earth, except at wintertime when our Earth's tilted a bit. We miss a bit of it. But they're positioned there, sustaining life for us. We have these grandiose dreams that we're going to go and find another planet with people on it, or we're going to go set one up. And it's taken them 50 years in their space age just to get a satellite around the moon. And they're bragging that this is the farthest that man's ever been. How many more years is it going to take us to get beyond that? And I think the universe is so big. God created that whole thing. He created this earth for us, for our pleasure. He created us, giving us the ability to design, to shape, to accomplish incredible things. Giving us the ability to understand that there is a God and that who he is and that we can have a relationship with him, that we can have a relationship with our creator. Worship is a dominant theory from Genesis to Exodus in Scripture. Because God is a God that is worthy of our praise. He's worthy to receive all our honor, worthy to receive our respect and worthy to receive our service. Common words throughout Scripture for worship, one is to bend over, to bow down, to submit to a God. Another group of biblical terms translates worships, meaning to serve or to service. Worship in the Old Testament sometimes had a corporate expression, and this was meant to encourage God's people to serve him faithfully in our individual lives. Biblical theology of worship will result in a worship that changes our heart and our mind. The worshiper will have even a greater desire to love and obey God. To go hand in hand, worship of God should propel us to greater obedience, to greater communion, and to love his commandments. Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love my commandments, or if you love me, keep my commandments, sorry. If we say that we love God and worship him, but do not obey him, our worship is worthless. True worship is more than singing songs on Sunday morning. True worship is constant. Inner praise for God of his scripture expressed in our prayer and song and service and giving and in loving. Great karaoke service this morning, Pete, though. It was good. Clear worship is worship to God. First and foremost, it's about our heart. The Pharisees did one thing, said another. They said they were worshiping God. But their actions and words didn't please God. They didn't love God. That is why Jesus called them, he said, you're whitewashed tombs. They looked good on the outside, like I do. Nice suit, good looking. But inside, God doesn't look at our outside. God doesn't look at how I'm dressed. God doesn't look at how you're dressed. God looks at your heart. Here's your mind. Here's your words. Here's your voice. That's what is important to God. Our worship to God is serving him, giving him praise. So this morning, as we gathered in worship, for me, our worship services are easy. I find it very easy just to close my eyes and just start to worship God. Half the time, I don't even sing the words. I don't need to. I hear your voices and just a feeling of joy that I get from you worshiping God. If we truly trust God and worship God, we will overcome any issue that we're confronted with, any fear, any worry, anxiety. God will take care of that. But we need to acknowledge that. We need to acknowledge what we're anxious about. We need to be honest with ourselves. And many times, the things that we're anxious about, maybe we don't know what they are. And at these points, this is where we need our friends, somebody that you could talk to. Maybe it's somebody you could trust. Maybe it's going to see a counselor, a psychiatrist. They will be able to help you maybe unroll some of the events that took place in your life that's causing you this anxiety, that's causing you to feel this way. But when we come to God with our petition, we need to be very direct. I think even when Jesus, the blind man, was on the side of the road calling to Jesus, help me, help me. His disciples were trying to shove him off. Jesus said, let him come. When he got to Jesus, I'm pretty sure Jesus knew exactly what he wanted. But Jesus wanted to hear it from his lips. He says, what can I do for you? We need to be very specific in what we're asking for. 1 Peter 5:7, it says, cast all your anxiety on her, for he cares for you. To cast means to put aside, put off, throw it onto, give it away. Many of us pray that we be relieved from something, but then shortly after we pick it up and go again. We need to leave it there. And this is something that is consistent. We need to be willing to give our cares to God constantly, every day. Sometimes it might just take every day that we just take a few minutes and say, these are my concerns today, God. Help me out. Be with me throughout this day. We need to transfer it to God. We need to do it with thanksgiving as we remember what God has done. Through Scripture, we read about all the different things that he's done for people. Through our church service, sometimes we hear about things that are happening. A gentleman was telling me this morning, he just looked up online and said, what are the miracles? He says, you're blasted with stuff about people talking about the miracles that God has done in their life, changes that God has done. And for me, probably the ultimate healing, or the ultimate, I'll call it healing, the ultimate healing in life is salvation. There's the greatest one. There's technically all we really need. But everything else is a blessing. God's here. He's blessed us. He wants to bless us. James 4:7 says, submit yourself then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Anxiety is not from God. And Peter's instructions again are not one time. They're constant. We need to spend time in God's word. That's where we're going to learn about God. There's where we're going to understand what God has for us and what God can do for us, where God will take us. We look at Jesus when he was in the Gethsemane, Garden of Gethsemane. Satan approached him. Did he rebuke him? No. Every time Satan came to him and said something, Jesus quoted scripture back at him. Went on his way, he came back with something else. Jesus quoted another scripture, continued on his way. God's word is what is going to help us see us through. We need to know God's word, understand God's word. There's a song we sang a couple weeks ago. It says, I speak Jesus. Your name is power. Your name is healing. Your name is life. You overcome fear. You overcome anxiety. You overcome captive of depression. I speak Jesus. Incredible song. We serve an incredible God, incredibly powerful God. I encourage you to continually seek God. Continually bring your requests before God. Start your day that way. Start out a little better. Being retired gives me a little more time to sit in my chair and drink coffee in the morning. Unfortunately, our TV is usually on, whether it's bad or good, I don't know. They got some wonderful and weird talk shows. There was one the other day I caught, and, half watching, half not. And she was talking about a guy, and he was going around with his phone, and he approaches a guy on the street, doesn't know him. And he looks at him and says, are you in or are you out? No explanation. No answer. Goes, all in. All right. First guy that he had on his phone, he says, all right. I've booked a helicopter. You ever been in a helicopter? We're going Highline. Come on, let's go. Took him fly around the city. Another one, he was walking down the street, saw an elderly lady sitting at a bench, and looks at her and goes, are you in or are you out? She goes, I'm in. And he took her bowling. He gave her an envelope, actually, it was all written down there. Bowling, out for lunch, did a bunch of things. And at the end, he took her picture and said, how was your day? My day was incredible. I haven't had a day like that forever. And the host asked him, well, you have no fear of going and talking to these people. And he said, his story was, he says, I'm an extrovert by nature, outgoing. But, he said, I had an incredible fear of talking to people. I couldn't talk to people, strangers anyways. He says, growing up, I loved it when people would come and ask me, hey, you going to come with me? We're going over here. You want to go? Yeah. And away I'd go. And he says, I just wanted to do this for people, but I can't talk to people. And she said, well, so what changed you? I woke up. Sorry. When he gave his answer, he said, I met Jesus. He said, it took all my fear. Took everything away from me, gave me the freedom to go and talk to people on the street, to encourage people, strengthen people, to love people. And I thought, incredible testimony. When the things are going well in our life, spring, sun shining, somebody forgot to lock the door of our mind. Thoughts just sort of walk in without asking. Anxiety begins to build. Actually, we gave our mind the opportunity for thoughts to walk in. We gave them permission to enter. We listened. We agreed. We entertained, and we allowed them to stay for a while. Soon, anxiety begins to creep up. Anxiety took over, and we lost our peace. It begins with our mind, where we think, what we think, how we think, what we read, what we watch. even who we talk to. We live in an incredibly discouraging world right now, but there is hope. God has hope for us. God loves us. God cares for us. God wants to see the best for us. God has asked us to believe and trust in him. And so often we tend to approach life thinking, show me and I'll believe. God is telling us to trust and believe, and he'll show us. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself. God will be there. God will take care of us. And I don't know what you're facing today. I don't know that, but I do know that God can set you free and give you peace in your life. If this morning anxiety is not a thing that you struggle with, here's an opportunity for you to serve and help someone else. A few years ago, there was a term, actually probably a few decades ago, and I believe it's still out there. You don't hear too much about it. They call it a life coach. And you could hire a life coach to come alongside you and help you out through life. The problems, the issues, they'll come along and keep you on the straight and narrow, if you want to say. And even in our country, you could actually put a counselor sign on your door and charge for counseling without any license. It's just one of those things you could do. But in reality, I believe that we're all life coaches. God uses each one of us to help those around us, to encourage somebody, to strengthen somebody, to give somebody direction. And we all need help at times. We all need to be encouraged at times. We all need to be strengthened at times. Let us be the person that God has called us to be. Let us encourage somebody today. Let us reach out and touch somebody's life today. And if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ this morning, don't wait. Don't leave this building without accepting Jesus. And until you actually try Jesus, until you actually accept him in your life, you can't understand what happens or what takes place in your life. So don't pass it by. You'll never understand that true peace. If you struggle with anxiety in your life, give it to God. Allow him to set you free. And again, this might need your friends for that. You might need some help with that. But God can give you his peace. So remember, prayer, ongoing conversation with God, staying connected. Rob used the term, he said, pray it through. Continue to pray. Don't stop. Petition, use specific requests when we talk to God. Don't round about something. Tell God what you're struggling with, what's happening in your life, and allow him to deal with it. And thanksgiving, always remembering, praising God, worshiping God. Spending time in worship. Saw a thing the other day, if you're having trouble at nights when you're doing your devotions or in the mornings doing devotions, they say play some soft Christian music in the background. Allow your heart to start to worship. You'll find that it'll come so much easier to sit down and pray longer. You'll be able to just put yourself in the presence of God and allow God to work in your life. So this morning in closing, our altars are always open. If you don't know Christ, talk to somebody this morning. Grab somebody and tell them you want to meet Christ. And if you're suffering with anxiety or anything else, the altars are always open. Somebody will come and pray with you. So let me encourage you this morning as we close. We'll just take a few minutes and just examine your life, examine your heart. Examine what God's been doing in your life and how much more God wants to do in your life. I'm going to ask Les, I think it is. Yeah, come up. So let's just take a couple moments and just examine our hearts this morning.